I thank you for this joy in my heart. I thank you, Lord God, you've put a spring in my step. I thank you, Father, that. Oh, taste and see, and I have, and we have, and you are good. And we have tasted, Lord God, and we continue to taste, and we continue to proclaim, and we continue to share forth the reality of yourself. So I just ask that you would take these words that you have given me to speak, and may they fall on fertile soil of each person's heart and life, and bring forth your fruit to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Isaiah 61 says this, beginning at verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Do you believe the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you? Because the Lord has anointed me. Now, Jesus spoke these words after he was baptized in the River Jordan and after he came out of the wilderness. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus stopped there. He goes on to say, in the day of the vengeance of our God, we know that there's coming a time in the near future. It's called, referred to as the day of the Lord. But this last part here, of verse 2 and verse 3, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. Every one of us, we can say we are the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is glorified. God is glorified. Today is August, and what's the date today? 26th. July 26th, we got the call that no parent wants to hear. So it's been 1 month today that the St. Pete police officer came to my front door and informed me about the death of my son, or our son. And I'm here to tell you, I've got the oil of joy. I'm here to tell you, I've got the garment of praise. I'm here to let you know that God's word is true, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in all things that we face, God works it all together for the good. And with full, complete assurance, I can share that with you today. There is such a joy that has filled my heart. Even though that this was probably the most and difficult thing that we have faced thus far in our walk with the Lord, it has come from a place of such darkness, of such despair, to a height, to a glory, to a revelation that I have, and Christine and I have, experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just, God is and has worked it for good. It's just absolutely beautiful. And I want to start this morning by reading something from Psalm 73, for this man was in a very similar place. And I've just simply entitled this All Things. We're going to look at some passages today that have to do with the word all things. And next week I'll finish the all things. And this man was seeing things through his normal, through his natural eyes until he started looking at some things through his spiritual eyes. And the Psalm 73 begins, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Do you know that through Jesus Christ and the new covenant, we've all become the Israel of God? We're all part of Israel now. We're all part of God's children, part of God's covenant, part of God's family. But even though that we are God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that we won't face difficulties or hardship, or that our eyes won't see unfairness or injustice, that sometimes this world that we live in and the things that we face just don't make sense. Do you know that? And it goes on here to say, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. I was just like, man, I can really identify with this guy. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. that there are no pains in their death, pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other people. They are not plagued like other people. Therefore, pride serves them like a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty or very prideful. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And sometimes when we experience different things in life and we go through various things, the heart may see the injustice of the world. Your eyes may see unfairness. You may even get really discouraged when things happen and wonder, where are the promises of God? Where is God's judgment? Where is God's hand? I don't see the response of God as I see. Matter of fact, I'm almost seeing that there seems to be a display of wickedness and they're haughty in it. Like, I won't get caught. Nobody will ever find out. And you're just like, wow, what is going on? What is happening? But we are told that these things will go on in the world and that we will face these things. But when this person saw these things and he was so discouraged from what he saw, and it says here that, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. I almost got carried away with everything that was going on in the world. Until. We'll pick it up here at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was too troublesome for me. If we sit there and try to figure it out with our own finite understanding, we try to make sense of it all, and it just brings you to a place of, don't even go there. Because there isn't really any sense to it, because sin doesn't have any sense to it. There isn't any, you know, it's amazing, some of the people that I talk to who are in sin or they do certain things, they even have a justification that they go through to do what they do. And in their own thinking, they're right, even though that it's wrong. And it just doesn't make sense. Do you know that? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. We know that it's appointed unto man, as it says in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto a person once to die and afterwards the judgment. Everyone will give an account of God. Nobody escapes. Nobody gets away with anything. Do you know that? But that's not our desire for people. Our desire is that people come to know the truth, come to know salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't want anyone to miss eternity, but we know that people will miss eternity. Because people are going to hear the truth. Matter of fact, it says the truth has been placed within their heart. It's called our conscience. And they know that what they do at times is wrong, but they'll continue to do it. And it even speaks in one place that their heart can become so seared or so calloused that they're beyond feeling now. But I'm still here to tell you that the Holy Spirit knows how to get right in there on that callousness, and he knows how to fillet it open and touch once again that soft tenderness within a person's life. And so our true desire, no matter how evil a person is, nor what a person may have gotten away with, as I told you a couple weeks ago, my desire is for them to be saved, to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what God's desire is. And see, because we're born of God, we have that same desire. And we have to be careful that we don't allow our flesh to arise instead of God arising. And a wrong, vengeful attitude comes forth from us. No, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. As much as depends upon you, you're to live peacefully with all people. If someone mistreats you, you do good to them. We're to overcome evil with good. And that's the way that we're supposed to live and leave the results and the rest of it with God. It's when I came into the sanctuary. It's when I came into the fellowship with God. It's when I called out to the Lord. It's when I entered into his presence. When I entered in, when I chose to enter in the weak place, in the feeble place of almost slipping, that I knew that he would not let my foot slip. that he was the one who had a secure hold, a firm grip upon my life. It's almost when you it's almost like when you're walking and there's something wet and you're behind a person and they don't see the water on the floor and they hit it and you just see them, whoa, and they're just getting ready to fly up and fall. And God catches us. And you're right there to hold them so they don't slip. I mean, so they don't fall after they've slipped. And you have to realize that we can almost slip and we can even be in the free fall. But even when we're in the free fall, you have to realize that God has you. There's a truth, there's a reality, there's this all becomes real. Real, that God has you. And when it says that he heals the brokenhearted, he heals the brokenhearted. When he's a very present help in time of trouble, he is a very present help in time of trouble. And that word trouble also means anguish. It means great pain. It means experiencing great loss and the anguish that comes with that great loss. And that he's right there, right there. And this is what I've tasted of. This is what my wife has tasted of. But there's always a choice that we have. There's always a choice. I didn't have to give in. I didn't have to yield to the Lord. I could have continued on in my soul and my flesh. I could have continued on what the devil was pounding me with, all pepper me with all these questions of doubt and unbelief. Where's the promise of God here? Where's the promise of God there? I said, where it's always been. And God is still true. Go ahead and fly all you want. Put everything you want in front of me. Jesus Christ is still Lord, and he's still Lord of all of me. Amen. And so come what may, the devil is going to try to throw things. Your own flesh is going to try to bring up things, and you're going to try to look back at your life. What could we have done different? What could we have done better? And you're going to go through all these kind of things. And then the world is going to try to bring in its own answer and its own way of dealing with it. But I am told by that one parable, it says, when you know this parable, you'll understand all parables. That there's a word that Jesus Christ desires to sow with inside of our heart. And if we'll hear what that word is, and we'll hear what that truth is, and receive it by faith, regardless of you understanding the present circumstance or situation, it will produce God's fruit within your life. But the enemy will come, he'll try to come right away and snatch it out. And you may be rejoicing when that word first comes to you, and then all of a sudden that anguish, or that trouble, or that persecution of that word enters your life, you're not going to let it go. And when the world or the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches try to come in or another way or another answer, you're going to say, no, I choose to receive and I choose to believe the goodness of God to be displayed in the land of the living, and that's period. Amen. That's it. Amen. And there's something that takes place with inside your heart and with inside your life. Even when the tears are flowing, I choose to believe you. I choose to believe you. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God is relaying to the children of Israel, and he's given them a choice. And he gives them a choice, and in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it speaks what the choice is. And if we really, truly understand God's love for us and God's purpose for us, then we will really see that there are only really two choices. There's God and not God. There's life and death. There's blessing and there's cursing. And are you trying to say, Pastor, you mean it can be that clear? It can be that simple, yet that powerful? Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious. In other words, it's not that hard for you that you can't figure it out, that you can't understand what God is trying to communicate with you. And it's not afar off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? It's not beyond the sea or in another country that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring us back that word which we need to hear and do? But we are told here, and we're told in Romans chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10, because this is what Paul was partly quoting there. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. God has a revelation. God has a truth that he wants to speak to each and every one of us at the time that we need it. You don't need some special gift as to experience a third heaven. You don't need to go away. Oh, maybe if I go over to Argentina, maybe if I go over to where this mighty move of God is, maybe I'll get a word from God. No, he's saying right where you are, right where you're at, right here in St. Petersburg, Florida, right here where you live, wherever your address is. Out of all the addresses within this world, God knows your address. God knows where you are, and he can bring right to you what you need. Amen? Right there, speak it to you by Holy Spirit. Amen? Some of you don't seem to be convinced. First, all things Scripture. I still have my hand in Deuteronomy 30. So let's look at the promise of the Father. Let's look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Jesus' words. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Comforter, the one who will stand and be with you at all times, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send and did send, because we know this is before the cross and we know what happened in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been sent, in my name, he will what? Teach, instruct, help you in what? All things. All things. So you don't have to have a special revelation. You don't have to be in a special place. If you're a child of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you're in the Word of God, God can speak to you. Right where you're at, right there, when you're all alone, when nobody else seems to care, nobody else seems to be listening, God is there to comfort you, to help you, to be with you, and to teach you in all things. And bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. So if there's something that Jesus wants you to know, what you're facing, whatever thing it is, that's why I love this, all things. What is not covered in all things? And bring to your remembrance all things. So everything that you face, there is something that Jesus wants to minister and show you by the Holy Spirit. And if you'll just start taking God's word, putting your faith, trust, and reliance in it, you will experience it also. As I have, as my wife has, it makes all the difference in the world. You are comforted, you're helped, you're taught, you're loved, you're cradled, you're carried. Whatever that need is, your Father God will seek to fulfill it. He's our all in all. Amen. And so back here to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have God gives them a choice. He says, I have set before you today, and every day is a choice. Every day you are faced with life and good, death and evil. In that I command you, verse 16, that I command you today to love the Lord your God. Do you know that I know the love of God's been shed throughout my whole being by the Holy Spirit, but it's also my choice to love God purposely every day. To love God and know that God is good and God is for me and that God is not against me and he desires to freely. Here's the second one. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. That the display of God's love was the display of that love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he displayed that love in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth or God demonstrated his own love toward us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 8, 32, the last part of it, that he may freely give us all things. So whatever the all thing is that you need, he wants to freely bestow it upon you. He wants to freely, freely, open-handedly. He's not coming with a bargaining chip. He already did the bargain. He already paid the price. Jesus Christ has already been to the cross. It's already been done. The covenant has been secured, and he wants to freely give you what your life needs at the time that you need it. And if we'll go back to verse 28, Romans 8, 28, that you've been hearing me say. Because sometimes people have a problem with this verse, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for the good. All things? All things. And there's some pretty horrible things that people face in life. He's not saying for us to give thanks for that thing. But he says, because of that thing, God can do something within you. God can work something within you, work something toward your life, that it can work together. No, it says here, and we know all things work together for good. That word good means to your benefit, to your welfare. My benefit and welfare? It can work to that which is going to benefit my life and then through me benefit somebody else's life? Yes! And see, I chose to believe from Deuteronomy 30, this day, choose life and good. And I chose the good of that scripture, and I choose the good of that scripture every single day. Every single day, I choose to believe what that says. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I choose to believe that. And because I choose to believe that, God brings in the fruit or the fruition of that verse within my life. And if you'll but trust Him, if you'll but hear me now, if you hear what I have to say now, so when that time does come, because I covered this past Wednesday, if you didn't hear it, it's going to be online if it's not online already. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I believe, it talks about there is a day of adversity. There is a day of adversity. There is a day of trouble. There is a day of anguish that we will face while we're here on this planet. We don't wish it upon anybody. We don't desire it for anybody. But when that day of adversity comes, are you going to be able to stand? Are you going to be able to look to the Lord your God? Are you going to be able to trust Him when the enemy is standing over you? One, two, I don't care if he gets the nine. If he gets the nine, he's not going to get to 10, and he's not going to say, you're out. Well, wait a second. What if you're still laying there and he says, you're out? The devil doesn't have the last word. Because Abraham believed that when God told him to go offer his son Isaac, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, that he knew that if that knife, if he would have obeyed God and offered Isaac as a burnt offering, God would have to raise him from the dead. Wow! You talk about miracles. But inside his heart, he had a word from God that in his seed, or in Isaac, the seed shall come. And he knew that God was not a man that he should lie. And it said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but waxed strong in faith. Whatever you say, you got to perform. And this is what you said. And so we have a revelation from the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 that if that knife, if Isaac would have died, he even believed God to raise him from the dead. Are you in a place, or coming to a place, that even if the enemy says, you're out, you're done, you're finished, you don't have the last word, God does. Hallelujah. And so we see these things, and we have an understanding of these things. Even when we feel like we're the most overwhelmed, we have to choose what God says. Today, it's a daily walk and a daily choice. I command you today, verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to choose to walk in His ways. Choose to keep and to guard and to protect His commandments, His word, His statutes. Choose to keep them within your life, over and above what your flesh may say, what this world may say, or what the devil may taunt you with. You choose to keep all of God's words, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. And God says, why do you do that? That you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. You see, these are promises to us because Jesus said something very likewise. And he says this too. Listen to what Jesus said after his resurrection and before his ascension. Here's another all things passage. He comes and reveals himself to his disciples in verse 18 and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, here's your all things here. Teaching them to observe or to keep all things that I have commanded you. And what's the result we can expect when we decide to trust God and keep His word? To choose to believe God versus the circumstance or situation, to know that all things work together for the good, because we know that God loves us and we have a calling on our life and we live to His purposes. That He's, that what? that I am with you always, even to the end of the age, to your last breath, to the very end of the church age. But I also look at the last part of my own life. He is with me. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that these all things that we've already looked at here, that do you believe today that God can work all things to the good? That he will work it for the good. Didn't say it was good what you're experiencing, but he'll work it for the good. Because you love God and you're the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that God freely gave us his son, and because he freely gave us his son and brought us into a covenant relationship with the Father through his son Jesus Christ, that Father God wants to freely bestow upon you everything that your life needs? Do you also believe that Jesus said, if you will hold to his words, you'll hold to his teachings, do you hold to what he says, all of what he says, that you have the promise and security of his presence with you always? You see, these are things that God wants to have so established with inside your heart. And so let's look at another one. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You know, all of us in life will face many things. And how many of you know Jesus knows how to touch a thing within your life? And in this person's life, it happened to be the rich young ruler. And Jesus touched something within his life. He touched what he was really trusting, and that he wasn't really trusting in God. Because he had to ask Jesus a question, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In verse 17. And Jesus went through and starts enumerating some of the Ten Commandments. And in verse 20, this rich young ruler responds, I've observed them from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, and what did he do? Hate him? Despise him? Says he loved him. And he says, there's one thing that you lack. Wow. Man, I wish I could have that said about me. How about you? Only one thing! Wow! Man, my laundry list can be pretty big. I don't know if it's God's laundry list for me, but I got my own laundry list about myself. And he tells him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, that you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus touched on what he was trusting in. Jesus touched on what he had faith in. Jesus touched on what he had put his stock in. Whatever it may be in your life. It doesn't have to be riches here. It's what we esteem or hold or trust in more than in God. That area, that thing will be touched. That thing will have to come to the surface. If you say that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, being, and strength, you say that you want to go all the way with the Lord, then if there is that one thing, it will be touched. And you have to know that it's okay for it to be brought to the surface. It's okay for the Lord to expose it, because he wants you to enjoy all that he has for you. And if there's some, if this is all that God has for you, and this is in, here you are, this is all that God has for you, and there's one thing or there's something in the way, don't you want it revealed? Don't you want it exposed? But you may say, oh, I don't, touch everything but that. Really? You see, the Lord knows what he needs to touch within our life. But he also knows that he has already gone to the cross and bore it, but he wants you to take the responsibility of it, the ownership of it, and bring it to the cross that Jesus Christ has already bore all things. Everything has already been borne by Jesus, so he wants you to admit it. And you know what? The death that needs to take place, it's like a death inside the soul. It's like there is something of your mind and of your emotions and of your feelings that if I let go of that, if I give this to God, then what will happen? What if? And it's all these different contingencies that we have on the inside in our mind and in our thinking, our carnal mind and our carnal thinking, that has to die. That has to die. Because once that's given up, when you make that divine exchange in that area, and that dies to the Lord, you'll be able, as it says right there, you'll follow him. You'll follow him. So don't be afraid of him touching that, because whatever it is, always realize that there's always a provision that he has for you. That you'll never lack or miss anything if he asks for it. Okay? We're in a covenant relationship with him. And part of covenant is for the one who has established the covenant or made the covenant may make demands on you, may want something. Usually the stuff that he wants is already what Jesus Christ has already died for on the cross, so that he can freely bestow upon you all the benefits of the covenant. But if this is in the way, he will touch it. Amen? Okay, come on. Hey, I've been through hell and back. I've been through darkness. I've been probably to the lowest place that I have ever been in my life or my Christian walk, but I haven't gone to Capitol Hill, but I've gone to the Capitol's Hill. I've gone to Mount Zion. I have tasted of the Lord. I have seen what he can do when a person is in the valley and you feel like death is all around you. And God becomes the glory and lifter of your soul. Because you purpose to release it and relinquish it to him. And so look what it says down here. In verse 23 of Mark chapter 10, it says, so then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished beyond words. I mean, come on, you're talking to Jewish people. Moolah, money, let's make the deal, you know? I mean, you ever heard the term, you know, how you were Jewed out of something? In other words, they know how to finagle. They know how to make a deal and get you to do something or pay for something you probably don't really need. But they're after, and they're like, you've got to be kidding me. And he says, who then can be saved? Peter went on to ask. But let me back up here what Jesus responded. He qualified what he said there in verse 24. The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered again and said to them, I love how this is how Jesus phrases this. Children, how hard it is for those who trust or put their faith, put their reliance in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because that belongs to God. Your reliance is supposed to be on him. Your trust is supposed to be in him. Do we not like saying Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with what? No, we love quoting it. But do we love living it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So if there's part of the heart that's not, then we've by confessing or believing Proverbs chapter 3, we give God permission to expose what's not all. Trust the Lord with all your heart. The part of me that's not in that all, I've just given him permission to expose. But having said that, God is a faithful and good Father, and he knows the perfect time when to bring it to your remembrance. So you always have to know this. You always have to have that in the background, that he's the perfect parent. He's the perfect Father, and he knows how to train us or school us in righteousness. Amen? And so it's all a matter of trust. It's all a matter of faith. It's all a matter of where the heart is. Then, as we know, one place it says, Peter says it, and it says here, who then can be saved? Verse 27, But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible. Is not salvation or to save ourselves, is not that an impossible task? Nobody can save themselves. Nobody can deliver themselves. Nobody can rescue themselves. We may do something good for a little while. We may be able to do something for a short period of time. But if it's without God or without what God has secured for us in Jesus Christ, we will never attain what God has for us. Jesus had to attain it first. Jesus had to secure it first. So the last part of that verse says, but what? With God. What? All things are possible. So where did salvation come from? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation came from God. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has brought salvation to everyone. So that which is impossible, you may even say, it's impossible for me to relinquish this. It's impossible for me to be saved from this. It's impossible for me to give myself to God in that area. If you will allow God to touch anything, and you just simply say, you've apparently brought it to the surface. This thing right here is going to, it looks like what we went through, it's going to kill me and destroy me. But I chose to relinquish all of this to you. I choose to give this all to you, all the pain and all the brokenness and all the anguish and all the grief. I give this to you because I have the word of your promise that with you all things are possible. Meaning, who then can be saved? Who then can experience salvation? Who then can be healed? Who then can be delivered? Who then can be restored? Who? With God, healing is possible. Deliverance is possible. Complete restoration is possible. Why? Because I choose to believe that God can work all things together for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. See, when you start getting the fullness of God's truth within inside you, and something happens, something like, how can I be saved from this? How can I ever move on from this? But when God's word has been placed in you, then the Holy Spirit can bring it to your remembrance, even in your darkest time, and encourage you and comfort you and just say, simply breathe out this truth. Just simply, in complete weakness, say, I love you, Lord. I put my trust in you. I don't see how you're going to be able to heal this. I don't see how you're going to be able to change this. But I'm totally convinced that with you, everything is possible. So you'll find yourself just being able just to eke something out at times. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful to give us even what we need to say at that very moment. In intercessory prayer, toward the end of our time at intercession, this part of this phrase came to me, and then it left so fast. And I was like, Lord, is that something that an all things scripture came to me. I was like, where is that? How many of you know when you try to struggle to, where is that? Let me try to go through my bank of my understanding of all these scriptures, and blah. It's just not there. I said, okay, forget it. If you want to give it back to me, you will. Boop. I was like, oh, hallelujah. In Peter's second message, after the lame man was healed, in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, the Lord brought me to this passage. And this is what it says. This is Peter's response to all those that saw the lame man healed and said it wasn't by our power, but it was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that made this man in perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so Peter gives them instruction. Peter is giving them instruction. The lame man was physically healed, and I'm going to tell each of you how to be healed in your spirit, how you can come into a right relationship with God and experience complete soundness in your life. And this is what he says in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. And this is such a cool word when you look it up. It talks about return to original design, the original purpose that God intended for all human beings before the fall of Adam, to return to that place of being in a pristine, righteous, no sin in the way relationship and fellowship with God is what it's referring to there. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you could do with some refreshing right now? I believe there was so much refreshing here during praise and worship this morning. There was just a wonderful presence of God that was here. In verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. Verse 21 is the next all things, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. We know that everything's going to be returned. We know that everything in the future is going to be returned or restored to its proper original purpose. We know that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it talks about a new heavens and a new earth. That's the restoration of all things. Satan's nowhere to be found anymore. There's going to be no more fallen angels, no more demons, no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. Wow, I just love all that. And that's going to be the completion of the restoration of all things. But before that, you can experience restoration for all things you are facing. Because when God says he'll work it together for good, it's a restoration process that he's working within you. It's a healing process. It's a victorious process that he's doing. If you'll believe what's going to happen in the future to be brought to the present state of your life today. I know he's working all things together for the good. I know that there's going to become a restoration of all things. And I also believe that that restoration of all things I can experience in my life when all things aren't going the way that they should be. Amen? And so the same prompt, he says that he will send Jesus. Well, we know Jesus Christ is going to come again the second time. But how many wonderful visitations do you get of the Lord's presence? We know that when Jesus Christ ascended, he ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father. But when Saul needed a Savior to appear to him, was there not a bright light that appeared and spoke directly to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There was a very sending of Jesus himself to Saul, who became Paul. And he understood and recognized, without anybody having to tell him, it was God speaking. So because he knew that it was God speaking, he decided to ask God to identify himself. Who are you, Lord, or who are you, God? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So we know that Jesus is coming a second time, but it doesn't stop Jesus from making frequent visits to our lives. Amen? For us to be restored in any area that he knows that we need to be restored in. These are things you need to know that God wants to do on your behalf. The 26th of last month was a horrible time. The 26th of this month is a beautiful day. 1 month time. Isn't it amazing what God can do in 1 month's time? It's just absolutely wonderful. What God can do. I'm not saying I don't have my times of tears, but the tears are different. Yeah. It's not a sorrow of, well, what about this and what about that? Or sometimes your soul tries to bring you back. Well, if you would have just done this differently or you would have done that, all that's gone. All that self-condemnation. One thing I've come to understand, that even all my, I'm going to go ahead and say it, you guys may not like it, even all my screw-ups, even all my blunders of not being such a good parent, Jesus died for. Even the times when I did wrong, he died for. Thank God, in the times I did right, he died for so I could become like that. Because I choose to choose life, and I choose to choose good, and I choose to choose God's blessing. And I have a confident assurance with inside my heart. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For I refuse to walk according to the law of sin and death, original sin. That's what it's referring to. If you don't understand that, when Paul is talking about the law of sin and death, it goes right back to the garden. If you do this, death is going to enter into the human race. If you eat of this tree or sin, This is going to be the result. But Jesus Christ came and gave us the law of the Spirit of life that's available in him, which all comes from the cross, which comes from his blood, so that we could receive of his life that cancels out sin and death. Amen? So anything that the flesh or the world or somebody, well, no wells about it. We'll take that W and put an H in front of it and tell it where to go. I'll just leave it at that. It's no longer part of my life, and the devil can take it right back where he's going to spend eternity. Actually, he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So hell and death are going to be thrown in there. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine an eternity where hell and death are going to be? Huh? And God just has life, good, and blessing for us. I choose life. How about you? Amen. And so we have this wonderful promise from Acts chapter 3. And then I was reminded also. I'm going to go to this. Yes, I'm going to go to it for just a moment here. Trying to see. Okay. I bend down because there's the fluorescent lights hit the clock in a certain way and you just can't see the time. In Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, verse 1, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. See, he just doesn't put for God. He put inserts here for the living God. The God that gives breath. The God that gives life. Not as the Gentiles or the Philistines or the other people worship these images carved by people that you make them with your hands and you expect them to speak and you're the ones who made them. He goes, no, we have a God who's the living God. And then he says, when shall I come and appear before him? I know what verse 3 is talking about. My tears have been my food day and night, where they continually say to me, where is your God? And there was a period of time where this condemnation was just so strong upon me. And then there's that time where you begin to remember, verse 4, you begin to remember these things. You begin to pour out your soul to the Lord. You begin to cry out to him. And you begin to remember when you used to go with the multitude, when you went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and peace, with the multitude to a pilgrim feast. And it's referring to the feast of the Lord. It's a time of rejoicing, whether it be Passover, whether it be Pentecost, or whether it be tabernacles, that there were such festive times of rejoicing. And that when you find yourself in such a place of anguish or a place of brokenness and devastation, you kind of look back like, am I ever going to have that again? Or you look back at your own life. Was there ever a birthday? Was there ever a Thanksgiving? Was there ever a Christmas? Was there ever a special day in which you were recognized and there was just such joy with inside your life? Like, yeah. And you kind of look back at it like, is that ever going to come again? Is that ever going to happen again? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And it's a resounding yes. Because those times I'm able to go back and those times I'm able to look back on, those times I'm able to recount, those times, the day of my salvation, where you couldn't keep my mouth shut about Jesus, it's still hard to keep my mouth shut, and all right, well, I won't keep my mouth shut about Jesus. Or the time that I believe that God first answered one of my prayers, or the day that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I was given a heavenly language, and I was just probably abusing the gift of tongues. But I tell you what, you just couldn't shut my mouth up. I remember driving home with Christine that day that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm driving the car, and she's just next to me. I mean, just all the time. She didn't have it. I did. So I was just trying to make her jealous. And then she goes up and asks God to baptize in the Holy Spirit, and guess what happens to her? Nothing. It wasn't until a few weeks later that she brought another young girl up that got saved and was asking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and Christine came up with her. And how many of you know, sometimes your mind will even keep you from getting a blessing or a promise of God? Because sometimes we have intellectual things or some ways in which she was brought up about spiritism that was in the family. And so at times your mind will try to get in there and even block what God has for your life. But when she was completely concentrated, okay, Pastor Bill's here, the girl's here, and Christine's here with her hand laid on her. So Christine's completely focused on laying hands on the girl that was brought forward, and Pastor Bill is ministering salvation and says, okay, now just ask for the Holy Spirit to come in within your life. Just ask God to fill you the Holy Spirit and begin to speak with other tongues. All of a sudden, Christine just starts speaking in other tongues. She starts dancing around the front. And here's Pastor Bill, got his hand still on the girl's face, looking at Christine, boing, 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 you know. Lord, show me how to redirect this. Hallelujah! We can have joy and good times in the presence of God. Amen? Hallelujah! And so will these days ever come back? I'm here to tell you, they will and they are. God is so good. God is so good. So at times, when your soul is downcast, and here in this psalm, we are given some keys that when you find yourself in a downcast position and you believe that passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God will work all things together for the good. And you believe that other verse in verse 32, where he wants to freely bestow upon you all the good things that he has for you. He wants to freely bestow them upon you. So when your soul is downcast or in a place where it should not be, I will remember you. Number one, I will remember you. You bring to remembrance who God is. You bring to remembrance some of those times that you've had together, as I was just talking about. And it says, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, or that land when you first came and tasted of one of God's promise, the promise of salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise that God answers prayer, the promise that God has freely bestowed upon you. Maybe you were believing God for something and it came to pass. You go back to that place, that land, where the promises of God you've seen fulfilled within your life. And it says, from the heights of Hermon, it talks about a time of battle that the children of Israel, and God gave them such a great battle and such a strong, fierce attack, and God gave them the victory. Also, the next part of the verse, it says, and from the hill of Mizar, whether they be huge victories that you have secured with God or just small victories that God gave you, and he allowed you to overcome. Let's say you had a temper. You no longer had that temper. You had this other situation within your life and you've been completely transformed. Whether it be big things or little things, wherever the victory was, you remember your God. You remember what God has done. You remember what Jesus Christ has done within your life. And it's through these things that you will begin to experience how God will work something that is horrible and begin working good within you, using it for ministry, using it to reach out to other people, because you've tasted of the Lord and you know that He is good. And so it causes you to come to that place and experience this. Over here in Psalm 46, it says, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Where is He? A very present help, a right there, right now God. In time of trouble, adversity, distress, anguish. Therefore, we will not fear. And look what it goes on to say. Though the earth be removed, the bottom drops out, though the hills be carried away, everything seems to be destroyed around you. In the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, you've got all these attacks coming against you. And it's just, you, where is your God? What is happening? If you, you're a pastor and these things are happening to you. You're a strong believer in Jesus and these things are happening to you. You're an intercessor and these things are happening to you. You've been walking with the Lord for how many years and these things are happening to you? Though the waters roar, I tell you what, the enemy tries to come in. The devil tries to come in as a roaring lion. I tell you, he's got a big mouth. He's a big mouth. But I tell you one thing here at the end of Psalm 46, it says to be still and know that God is God. Big mouth can shoot off his mouth all he wants, but all it needs is you just get to a quiet place and let God be God and let him speak in the stillness, in the sweetness, from that place of peace that you have within your spirit. And those words of such tenderness and of sweetness and of such stillness resound louder than any roar of the devil. It just quenches them all. Because what does it go here to say? Though the mountain shake with its swelling, verse 4, there is a river. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Can you say, God is in the midst of me? She shall not be moved. Are you not called the body of Christ? And it says that you will not be moved. God shall help her. God shall help you just at the break of dawn. In the darkest, most worst moment that there possibly could be, God breaks through. God comes. And I really felt at times as though he just picked me up and just carried me. And I could just not help but to say thank you. Thank you for being so faithful to your word. Thank you, Lord God, when the devil and the world and accusations of others and even from my own mind tried to say this or tried to say that, I chose to look to you, Jesus. I chose to look to you, Father God. And in that place of utter despair and in that place where I've almost slipped, you reached down and picked me up in the everlasting arms. And you carried me. And you've been carrying me and you've been carrying Christine ever since, so that I am able to be here this morning as a testimony to the reality that God is God and His word is true, and you can bank the entirety of your life on every promise of God. I'm here to tell you that. I'm here to tell you that He will bring to pass His word within your life. But you have to be the one, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, to choose life, to choose that promise, to choose His word, to realize that God is good and He desires to release that blessing of that reality, of that truth within your life, and you will taste of the goodness of God in the land of this living, this time. We don't have to wait till we get there. You can experience it now. And I'm tasting, I'm experiencing it right now. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And so we have this understanding. I have this understanding. You have this understanding. And I'm going to probably cover one more all thing, and we're going to pick it up next week. How many of us like this verse? Philippians 4:13. That's an all things verse, right? Philippians 4:13. What does it say? Remember, this is something you have to remember in Scripture. Even though that this appears in a promise book, it is a statement of the Apostle Paul about his life walk with Jesus. Philippians 4:13 is the Apostle Paul's statement of a life that has walked and journeyed with Jesus Christ. And he makes that statement. He says, Paul the Apostle, child of God as you are, he is saying this about himself. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, how many of you have claimed and believed that or said that about yourself? Of course, we all would. I mean, isn't that something wonderful that we should desire and we should accept about ourselves? But you also have to realize the journey to be able to say that. There's a journey that God has us all on. And the journey is, it starts here in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you did not lack opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. He's like, you know, I know what Jesus is going to do, and I thank you so much for, you know, giving into the ministry and helping me do what I need to do, that the gospel is being able to proclaim throughout all of Asia, everywhere that the Lord wants me to go. You never lacked an opportunity to give, and when you had the opportunity, you always gave. But he goes, but this, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something about my life walk with Jesus. I want to tell you something about my journey with Jesus. He goes, I want you all to know about this journey with Jesus. So the statement we just read in verse 13 is a statement every one of us can experience. But we have to realize that there's a journey to be able to say it. I say it now, and I know God's going to be with me. No, He is with me in the journey. And this is what He says. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and what? And in all things, I have learned. I mean, what is not covered in everywhere and in all things, I have learned. And this is the key to verse 13 to be a living reality in your life. Wherever you're at, whatever it is that you experience, whatever it is that you're going through, you have to know this truth here. And the truth is, I have learned both to be full and to what? To be hungry. I both to abound and to suffer need. Why? See, Paul knew that his life was going to receive freely what his life needed. Whether he had abundance of all things or whether his pockets were empty. Whether he had a great meal that night or maybe a couple dates. But he knew. Or yeah, like what Tom just said, or nothing to eat, because there is a place where he said fasting's often. That's just when food isn't there, just go ahead and fast. The neat part about what he was saying, he was here on mission for God. He knew he had a call on his life. He knew that God loved him and that he loved God, and that he knew that no matter everywhere and in all things, through this Christian journey, there's something he learned. Whether I have an abundance of everything or whether I don't have anything, he learned that he can do all things through Christ who will provide the necessary strength and ability and provision that his life would need. And this is a truth that you all have to realize. And the only way you come to realize it is in everything and in all things. So just not when things are going great do we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about when the ground, when the carpet has been pulled out and you're flat on your back and you think that the devil's got, like I said last week, a foot on your neck? In everything and in all things, I have learned. I can do all things and be everywhere. I can be in the height. I can be in the depth. I can be experiencing the glories of heaven, or I can find that I'm making my bed in hell. But one thing I have learned also is with the Apostle Paul, that no matter the condition I find myself in, I can do all things in and through Christ, because he is always infusing his ability, his life, his provision in me. And this has become the trust of my life. And this is the trust of your life. So you're going to learn. Now, what it says learn means by experience. The only way experience comes is through learning it. Or, you know, what you're learning, you're going to have experience. So when you find yourself crushed, when you find yourself down, or you find yourself in the heights of heaven, just realize there is a provision already been secured for you in Jesus Christ. And God is always furnishing his ability to you, even when you feel that there's nothing there. Because Paul even came to a place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he was wondering why this thing that was buffeting him, and why isn't it taken away? I came to you, Jesus, three times about this, and it's still here messing with me. And the simple response of Jesus was this: my grace is sufficient for you. That in the grace of Jesus Christ is all the provision your life needs, is all the strength and all the ability, all that Jesus Christ has secured for us on the cross. And where he is right now, you have been already equipped to overcome all things. He just wants you to trust in what he has done and allow that strength of that covenant to be infused within you, even if you feel like your last breath is going out. With my last breath. It says, let everything that have what? Breath, praise him. With my last breath, I love you, Lord. My last breath, I will praise him. Because my breath belongs to him. He purchased me, and I belong to him. So that we can come to the place, as the Apostle Paul said, and I'm going to end with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, this is maybe a difficult thing for a person to hear today. I take pleasure in what? Infirmities? Or when a time that I take pleasure when I'm weak. I don't feel like I have any strength. I don't have any ability. I just can't move from this place. You ever feel like you're just stuck? You just can't move? You don't know which way to go? And you're just like, man, I'm weak, Lord. Or when you feel like everything's coming against you in reproaches, insults, you feel like you've been violated or you're under attack, in needs. It speaks here of calamities, a need as a result of a calamity. I believe that there's probably some people in Hawaii right now that as a result of this hurricane that they've experienced, there's some need as a result of calamity. So do you think that God is taken by surprise by any natural disaster on this planet? And do you not also believe that because these calamities and these needs arise, that there isn't a place that God can't meet that need? See, God, there is a supply in him. Nothing that happens on this earth is God is taken by surprise in. We may be taken by surprise, but you also have to realize that even if there's just something meager, look how big the need is. But look at this. If Jesus can take, no, Jesus did take a lunch of some fish and some loaves, a little boy's lunch, and feed a multitude, will he not take care of you? See, this is what you have to realize when you see in needs, whatever that need is. And it goes on here to say, in persecutions or when you're being attacked for your truth or your stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, in times of great duress or distress. Any of you ever feel like you're under pressure, under stress? And it says, for Christ's sake, or because you belong and you're given your life to the sake of Jesus Christ. For when I'm weak, when I'm in a very feeble place, without much strength, and I feel like I'm completely powerless, then I am strong. Why? See, he's able to say this, and we have to tie this back into what he just said, this, the condition he learned to be in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the same word here, the strong. He strengthens me. He infuses his ability when I have no ability of my own. I rely on his ability. And this is such a glorious place to be. And if I could just say this in ending, God knows. God knows.